baptism on a Wednesday night, Sundays, whenever we can, whenever the Lord gives the increase. Let's see. I need some help passing this out. I usually have the guy on the platform. Look at that. Jim just jumped, and several, both Jims. Both Jims are all about this, passing this out tonight. Thank you, gentlemen, for that. Mary Kay, that was a beautiful offertory. Sweet hour of prayer. Thank you so much for that. That was lovely. Take your Bible with me tonight, please, and turn to Hebrews, the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Now, I've been continuing what I call my life. Is this thing? Yeah, that's on. No, that is on. Okay. I've been continuing what I call my life coach series, and this has been going on for a long time, but it's different aspects of living, practical aspects. And I'm in a section of this series that I'm calling Axioms for Living. An axiom is like a saying or an idea that conveys a thought that helps us in regard to living, something that is typically topical and poignant and important. And I want you to listen carefully tonight, because what I have to speak on this evening is one of the most significant topics dealing with your soul. And I'm entitling our message tonight to Uproot the Bitterness. Uproot the Bitterness. I've been pastoring now over 27 years, and one thing that I've seen in people over that time period is, to varying degrees, one degree or another, often bitterness sets into the heart, even of good people. Bitterness is something that is very insidious. In other words, it's underhanded. It is sneaky. It can get into the life almost imperceptibly and then come to dominate much of the actions. In fact, a lot of things in life, including sinful actions, are sometimes motivated deeply inside by a sense of bitterness or a sense of anger. But we're going to focus on the Bible word bitterness tonight. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 15, every eye in your Bible, Hebrews 12 and 15, the Bible says this: looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Notice what the Bible says about bitterness. It calls it a root, a root. A few weeks ago, I was out in my garden with the tiller, and I was turning the soil in my garden, and some of the roots that were there from the previous garden got turned up and turned under and put under the ground. And root is something that grows in the ground. It grows typically beneath the soil, unseen but present. It, however, manifests itself on the surface of the soil in a plant. So typically, if there's a root under the ground, you're going to have a plant manifesting itself. But we'll get into that in a moment. Because the Bible uses the word root, and that's a horticultural term, it's a gardening term, because the Bible uses that term, I want to take that analogy and continue it on in the lesson and talk about the bitterness that comes into the lives of people. Look at the introduction, if you will. And note the first sentence. You may think, Pastor, that doesn't relate to it. It has everything to relate to it. You only have one life. I want that to sink into everybody's mind. You only have one life. You don't get a second chance at this. And what is inside your heart will affect the life and the quality of life that you have. You only have one life, and that life that you have and that I have is slowly slipping away. That means opportunity to change heart, those opportunities are going away. We sometimes comfort ourselves with the idea that one day we will be free, and we'll talk about bitterness in a moment, but one day we will be free from some of the anger and bitterness that is in our heart towards people or even toward God. We comfort ourselves with the idea that while we plan to hold on to it now, one day we will be free. But I would remind everyone in this room, you only have one life. Why would you waste it in ongoing anger and bitterness? Now let's get into the introduction. Think of your life as a garden. Within the garden of your life, you plant things, healthy vegetables, sweet fruits, and tangy herbs. By the way, I planted last year, this is going to have a lot of personal garden illustrations, I planted last year peppermint. Anyone ever plant that? Okay, a couple people in the room. I had no idea it came back. Does yours come back, Gary? I had no idea, and it came back bigger and better than ever. Folks, I love plants that come back. But you know why? You don't have to buy them again. Okay, I love that. I love that about plants that come back. So you plant these things in the garden of your life. But notice, continuing the introduction, you also find yourself fighting off weeds. the unwanted noxious plants that threaten to drain the soil of nutrients and ultimately choke out the beneficial things you planted. There is such an intruder in the garden of life, a weed, if you will. Using horticultural terms, the Bible classifies this noxious weed as the root of bitterness. Now, everyone consider for a moment, when you till the garden in the spring, it looks great because it's all one big flat piece of earth. It's ready to go, ready to plant. It isn't too long after tilling and planting that the conscientious gardener is involved in weeding. In fact, if you let the weeds grow up, pretty soon you'll find that you don't have much of a garden at all. You have to work at it. It's amazing how many weeds will come up unwanted and uncoaxed. They come right out of the ground. They grow up seemingly out of nowhere, and yet how hard we have to work to plant the vegetables that we want. Life is very much that way. And when we talk about the root of bitterness, it is something that begins to grow in our lives even imperceptibly and can affect us in a horribly negative way. Well, what are we talking about? What is bitterness? First, I want to identify it. And here's the definition I'm going to give. And I want you to think about this for a minute in relation to your life. Bitterness is allowing negative people, circumstances, or experiences to color your life. That's what bitterness is. When I allow something in my past, an experience with a person or a person in general, or a circumstance, maybe it's not an experience, but it's a circumstance that has come into my life, and I allow that thing to color my life from that time forward. In other words, to cast a shadow upon my life or to affect me. It is something negative, and it has affected me from that time forward. That is bitterness. In other words, an experience that I have had, whether it be with a person or in circumstances, it affects my life. And it has two basic directions, bitterness does. It is directed often toward people, those whom we perceive have done us wrong. And I want everyone to pay attention to this. This is very, very important. As you go through life, you have good experiences with people and sometimes very negative. What you do with the negative experiences with people will often determine your attitude and outcome in life. I know people, and I hate to say this, I've known Christian people who have had a bad experience. I'm not minimizing what happened in the past. The minute I start talking this way, I see people's wheels of their minds start turning. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, if you knew how rotten a thing it was, you wouldn't even be considering it. I've got every right to be bitter. I've had Christian people say that. When you do that, you're doing that to your own hurt in your life. People get bitter. They get angry about something. And sometimes it's silly things. Someone said to me in the last week or two, they said, Pastor Monty, you know, I'm angry at so-and-so. My mother, it was a mother or father, parent situation, said, my parents liked my brother more than they liked me. Okay. You know, I'm not angry about that because I know that my parents liked me more than they liked my brother. But the truth is, you can let a thought like that simmer in your heart, and it causes bitterness. Right, Pastor Monty, it's not right on the surface. No, the Bible describes it as the root of bitterness, often directed toward people, but then often directed towards God. Now, this is interesting. Bitterness that is directed towards God, it sometimes manifests itself in an anti-God sentiment. People get mad at God, or more frequently today on social media, they get angry with the church. Somehow they got their feelings hurt at church. They're directing this toward God, and sometimes there's overt, I hate God sentiment. But usually it's a little different than that. Usually it manifests itself in bitter complaining about circumstances beyond our control. Now, I want every eye up here. It's a funny thing how we are as Christians. We face circumstances that we cannot control. We get bitter over the circumstances and complain, but we would say this, well, Pastor Monty, I'm not mad at God, I'm just mad at the circumstances. And yet God is the God of the circumstances. And there is a God in heaven who controls life circumstances. And when we become angry and bitter over circumstances in our lives, and all of a sudden in reality it really is anger with God, it's really questioning, does God know what is best for me? So we have two basic directions for bitterness. Look at point C, and this will get us into the text of Scripture, verse 15 of chapter 12. Bitterness has certain distinguishing characteristics. Okay, what is it? Number one, it is subtle. It is a root of bitterness. While not immediately noticeable on the surface of our lives, bitterness is a root that grows imperceptibly just beneath the surface. Now look at this. I've known people who were bitter who didn't realize they were bitter. And yet that root is right beneath the surface of their lives. It affects them. It is something that is subtle. People can become bitter very, very quickly. Look at the next idea. It is sudden. It springs up without need for conscious cultivation. It is amazing how quickly people become embittered. And how when the root of bitterness gets into their life, they build upon that bitterness with negativity. Let me pause here and talk about marriage for a second. In marriage, two people come together. And there are good times, and then there are some not so good times. When we allow bitterness over the not so good times to color the good times, it builds a suspicion in our heart, and it increases the strength of the root. As a gardener, and I'm not really good with fertilizing because I don't like spending money on that. But this year I bought a bag of fertilizer. It has three numbers like 10, 10, 10 or something like that. I bought a little bag of fertilizer. The whole idea is to strengthen and feed the root of the plant. In bitterness, when the tiny little root appears in our lives, let's say for the example, the sake of marriage, and we're angry with our spouse over something, and maybe we've had a bit of a tiff or an argument, then all of a sudden we get that thing right, it's okay. And then a month down the line, a similar issue comes up, and we recall that last argument, and rather than having fully forgiven and dismissed that issue, we build bitterness on top of bitterness, and that root increases and it springs up. This can happen very, very suddenly in a person's life. Someone can become bitter over time or suddenly. It just springs up. And then point number three, I like this word. It is septic. The Bible says it troubles the bitter person like an infection in the soul. It robs one of joy, pleasure, and appreciation. It infects the mind and haunts the sleepless night. Bitterness itself becomes an annoyance, and it troubles both the soul and eventually the life of the person. In other words, you're thinking about it over and over again. I want everyone to pause for a moment. Someone said, Pastor Monty, I cannot help but remember the negative experience I've had. Okay, I'm not asking you to forget. There are some things in life you can't forget. But what I am suggesting is that this continual replaying of the negativity is infecting your soul. When you go through a negative experience or have something negative happen in relationship to you with another person, and you continually replay that over and over again, it's like an infection that moves into the soul. It makes the soul sick. Hey, Pastor Monty, they were so awful. I can't help but to think about it. No. The truth of the matter is, when we start thinking negatively, we need to arrest that thinking before it grows and spreads more dramatically within ourselves. It's a septic thing. It becomes an annoyance because some people are haunted at night with thoughts of negativity. They wake up in the middle of the night and they're angry with someone. Or they have feelings that come over them during the day for no particular reason of hurt or of hatred. There are some people that can be, something can happen, maybe music plays in the background that suggests an incident that took place, or they drive by a particular location where an incident took place, and all of a sudden all of those things come back to flood the soul, and they feel the same anger that they felt before. Ladies and gentlemen, that is bitterness, and it is a poison inside the soul of an individual. Number four, bitterness is always spreading. The Bible says, by it many are defiled. Bitterness is never solitary. It ultimately transplants to the gardens of those closest to us and defiles many. Now, you say, Pastor Monty, how can you tell if someone is bitter? Listen to them. Listen to them. If a person replays negativity from a particular incident or time in their life over and over again, or a person uses maybe an individual, for example, that they've targeted negatively. If a person talks negatively about that individual over and over again, if when the name comes up, that person has to jump in and say something immediately negative, that is a mark of bitterness. And the fact that it is spoken, it spreads the bitterness. Have you ever been affected by the opinions of someone else? I have. A while back, and I won't name the restaurant, someone gave me a negative report on a local restaurant. They didn't say the food was bad. They said the portions were small. And I decided I won't eat there because the portions, this person just told me the portions were small. I won't eat there because I like large portions. But my wife went there the other day, and she brought back this container. I wasn't with her at the time. She brought back this container, and I said, "What's that?" And she said, "It's from so-and-so restaurant." And I said, "Well, I thought the portions were small there." She said, "The portions are so huge, I could not eat it all." Well, you know, now not that she's like a lumberjack or anything. Okay, I need to kind of clarify this. But she said, and I tasted it, and it was delicious. But what did I do? I let the negative report of someone else color my attitude. Okay, now watch this. That's a silly illustration. But in life, people do that all the time. When someone has something negative where they've been hurt or especially hurt by another person, they pour out that negativity and the bitterness spreads. How does bitterness grow? We want to understand it. Well, first of all, and this is, we're breaking it down for you tonight, disappointment gets planted in our lives. What happens? People hurt us. They fail us. They let us down. I want everyone to think for a moment. I've got the teenagers in here. Teenagers, listen to me. Your parents are not perfect. They're good people, but they're not perfect. You know, I just wish that my dad were more, or I just wish that my mom were more. Listen, they're not perfect. They're good people, but they're not perfect. Follow what I'm saying. There is a tendency when someone is disappointed to later on in life look back at their parents and make an accusation. Young people, if your parents have provided you food, clothing, and shelter, and they have loved you, they're good parents. Ah, but Pastor, you know, when I was a little kid, I wanted so-and-so, and my dad wouldn't buy it, and it has scarred me for life. Don't be a psycho moron. I remember vividly one time going to the Minnesota State Fair. They had camel rides. It was on the right-hand side as you entered. There was this place that had these camel rides. They had these big camels, and it looked so interesting. And my twin brother and I begged our dad to ride the camels. Now, we were husky children. We were large children. So I don't know if they would have let us on. They probably had a weight limit on the camels. But we begged our dad to ride the camels. And here's what Dad said. Dad said, "Oh," he said, "we'll do that on the way out." Anyone ever have a dad who did that? Okay, yeah. You know what it's like. So what did we do? We ate Pronto Pups. You call those corn dogs here. We ate Pronto Pups. We ate the lemon squeeze things. We ate all the wonderful fair food. We rode the rides. We did the big slide. We did the tramway across the state fair. And, you know, the day's wearing on. My dad was a teacher, so he hauled us through the educational buildings of the state fair. We looked at quilts, and we looked at vegetables, everything there. The whole full day. But you know what? The entire day, I wanted to ride that camel. And my dad had said, "We're riding the camel." He only said it once. By the way, kids, that's a bad sign. He only said it once. And so I remember we're heading back out the same way we came in, and I wanted to ride the camel. Now, what had happened is the day got real hot. The crowds were large. My dad is Italian and impatient. And as we're heading towards that camel, I said, "Dad, we get to ride the camels now." You all know what happened. My dad was in no mood to ride the camels. And he said, "No, we're not doing that. We're leaving. We've had enough." My dad said that, it was over. And I remember my twin brother and I, both of us, big tears. Anyone ever been there? Big tears. Just crying. We want to ride the camels. We want to ride the camels. We got back to the car. We were crying. By the way, the more we cried, the more angry Dad got. Anyone ever? This audience, you relate. I'm so glad you relate to this because it was not an abusive home. And Dad was angry. Finally, he said, "We'll do it next year." Yeah, what a promise. Next year never came. Now, you say, "Pastor, are you warped?" Probably, just a little bit. Honestly, I'm just kidding. No, not in the least. But some people can take a disappointment in life and build upon that a bitterness. It begins with disappointment. Sometimes the circumstances turn against us, or the plans we've made don't materialize. Hopes crash on the rocks of reality. Disappointment gets planted. But then what happens when disappointment comes? The seeds of disappointment take root in the soil of entitlement and jealousy. This is how a root of bitterness develops. When disappointment, we feel that we deserve better than that, and sometimes we adopt a victim mentality. That is bitterness. Now, by the way, I want everyone to listen to me. I am not denying the fact that you may have been in some way in life victimized. I'm not denying that fact. But I am saying that you don't need to develop a victim mentality and hold on to the bitterness against the person or the circumstances that you faced in life. That is unnecessary. When we do that, all of a sudden we feel like somehow we should have had it better. And then we translate into this. All of our problems are because of thus and so way back when. And folks, when you think that way, it's a dangerous way to think because it is non-productive. We get the idea that we should envy others who are not facing the challenges that we have. We become jealous of their blessings and bitter about our lack. Hebrews 12 gives several possibilities. I won't have time to cover these tonight. But problems with people, we've talked about that. And then even problems with the Lord, because sometimes we get angry about Him. And we feel that we deserve something better. We deserve something more. And when that happens, it becomes an issue of bitterness. We get it in our mind, for example, that we deserve better treatment than that. And that can grow bitterness, a root of bitterness coming into the life. Point C, look at that on the top of your outline. So this seed of disappointment sprouts, it begins to grow. We water the root of bitterness with memory, the continual mental rehearsal of our woes. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? How does that root grow? By being watered by constant reminding ourselves of the problem. Initially, we replay our troubles hoping to find solutions or absolve ourselves of guilt. What does that mean? Let's say you have a fight with your spouse. We'll just use that as an illustration. You have a fight with your spouse. And later on, you replay it in your mind, maybe to figure out a good solution, or maybe to justify the words that you used. Whatever the reason is, you replay it in your mind. People do that all the time. We think about the things that happen. But then we take it another step, and we continue that. Point two, when bitterness takes root, we mentally rehearse the situation without consciously trying to recall it. That's a sign of bitterness. In other words, it's playing in the background of your mind. We play it repeatedly, like background music in our lives. We can think sometimes of little else, and it's always present. Now, let me talk about some serious matters. And I'm using, I guess, marriage as an illustration tonight, but there are so many others we could use. In a case where there's a breach of marriage, where people have an issue in their marriage, a major issue in their marriage, and they're struggling, the temptation is, even after they get through the problem, to mentally rehearse that issue when smaller issues arise. Is everyone following what I'm saying? That's the temptation. So we had a huge blowout a week ago, and now we're having a small disagreement, but our mind goes back to the huge blowout. And we magnify the small disagreement to the same level as the huge blowout. And we replay the big thing over and over in our lives. That is bitterness. Bitterness is when we wake up in the middle of the night and that's the first thing about which we think. Bitterness is when we are skeptical or cynical about our spouse because we're sure that the behavior they manifested before that angered us so will be something that will be repeated. It plays over and over again in the background of our minds. Once established, the root of bitterness basks in the sunlight of verbal repetition. Preacher, what do you mean? Bitter people always talk about their bitterness. Now, let me give you something that works not just with this sermon, but in life in general. Jesus talked about this. He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So I want you to watch this. This is a good lesson. This will help anyone in this room. out of the abundance of the heart. Abundance means the fullness of my heart, what's really in my heart, what really is inside me. He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, there are samples of the heart given from the mouth. This is true of every individual. You say, Pastor Marty, you cannot tell what I'm thinking in my heart. Now, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you listen closely to a person and you know them well enough and you hear them over and over again, you will know their heart by the things that they say, even if they have not been transparent with you in their speech. In other words, if they continually bring up some tiny little issue, and it's just to you, it's just nothing at all, but it keeps coming up, that's something that is big in their heart. By the way, gentlemen, especially, we can use this to understand our wives better, because she shouldn't have to take a frying pan and beat us over the head about correcting something in our own lives or in our marriage. She shouldn't have to do that. If we're listening enough, we can understand some of the things that irritate, because she'll say it, how many guys know this? She'll say it over and over again. Yes and amen. But that little sample is speaking out of the abundance of the heart. Now watch this. When someone is bitter about a circumstance in life or a person, they may not pour it all out of their mouth all at once. But every once in a while, when the topic comes up or the name is mentioned, a tiny little sample of what fills the heart comes spilling out of the mouth. Let me ask you a question. Is there any topic in the world that, when that is brought up, whether it be a person or set of circumstances, you feel compelled to just say something negative? That's a really strong test for bitterness. I've had some things like that in my life. Some people who are close to me in this room probably know what those things are. It's a real strong test for bitterness, because it indicates that in the heart you still haven't let the issue go. And Pastor Monty, I talk about it once in a while, but it's not that big a deal. Okay, that root of bitterness is very, very small, but it ultimately grows if we leave it there. So understand that. It's repeated by the mouth. What happens when we ingest the root of bitterness, when you take it into your life and allow it to get there? I'll give you several ideas. Number one, bitterness ties us to our past in such a way as to make us soul sick in the present. Our minds become preoccupied with the past, and our bodies face the debilitating effects of unnecessary stress. It ties us there. Someone said this to me this week. They said, Preacher, the only answer in life is to forgive, because if you don't forgive, you're forever tied to whatever happened in the past. That is a brilliant statement to make. You have to release, you have to let these things go, or you're tied to it. Pastor Monty, it's part of my personal history. Okay, there's no changing that. But can we not, as Christians, learn to let these things go? Bitterness ties me to that exact moment in time. Secondly, bitterness tortures us by reliving the incident over and over again. None of us like the feeling of being hurt or disappointed, but how many of us replay it over and over again? And we have the same emotions and the same feeling. I spoke to someone one time about this issue in counseling, and I asked this person how come they keep bringing up this subject. And the person said this, because I want to be as angry about it now as I was then. That is a horrible, horrible thought for a Christian to have. In other words, I want to be stuck in yesterday. I want to be stuck in last year. I want to feel the same rage now that I felt about it then. And preacher, I replay it in my mind so that I can get worked up and angry every time. And you really want to live your life that way? Do you know why people opt to live that way? Because sometimes bitterness is all they have. There are some people that so like to play the victim and so like to garner sympathy and so like to flaunt their bitterness. It's all they have. If they gave that up, they wouldn't have anything else in life. That would be a sad thing to be said of any Christian. Bitterness tortures us. Point C, bitterness transplants to others. People close to us come to know about our bitterness. We've talked about this through the speech. Even our attitudes cast a negative influence. Such influences are particularly damaging to children. I want everyone to look at what I'm listen to what I'm saying right now. Parents, especially tune in. It is not just the words that you say, but the attitude that you have toward your spouse that will color your children's feelings toward him or her. Not just the word. Pastor Monty, I am really careful not to say all the things I think about my rotten, dirty husband in front of the kids. Okay, your body language is screaming to the children. The stiffness when the husband, I'm just using this as an example tonight, the stiffness that you have when the husband enters the room, or the look in your eye, or the tense atmosphere of the home, that you could cut that with a knife. Those things, well, Pastor Monty, I'm just so angry with him, I just can't stand him, and every time he comes to the room, I just bristle. And you don't think the kids notice that? See, this is the dangerous thing about bitterness. It transplants into the heart of our children very easily. They pick up, oftentimes, on nonverbal clues better than they even pick up on verbal clues, because you know kids aren't listening half the time anyway. But they pick up on those nonverbal clues. And let me tell you, if I, as a husband, project a negative attitude toward my wife, my kids will see it and know it, and they may adopt it as their own. If the wife projects a negativity toward her husband, whether she says, well, Pastor, I've been very careful not to say anything. It's not just in the saying of it, it's the projecting of the negativity that can build a sense of bitterness in the heart of the child. That's why the Bible says this root of bitterness defiles many. Be careful of the attitudes that you cast, especially in front of children. And then point D, bitterness troubles us by becoming both a motivation and a deciding factor in the direction of our lives. Listen to this. I've dealt with some cases where people's actions and conduct was motivated by bitterness, what they could do to anger their spouse or another person. I've talked to people whose decisions in life were motivated or who limited themselves because of bitterness. You probably have too. Here's an example. You go to someone that you know and you say, hey, we're having a revival at Faith Baptist Church, or we're having special services, or why don't you come to church? And all of a sudden, that person's face kind of frowns and they say something like this, well, I used to go to church, but I got hurt at church. You know what that is? That's bitterness from the past determining their present course. That they're not going to go to church because they're allowing the bitterness to affect them. Does everyone follow that? They haven't let it go. Well, way back there, there's a lady in that church and she really offended. She really hurt my feelings. I'm never going to church again. We laugh at that. But that's a reality for so many people, and it ultimately directs their lives. It motivates them in the things that they do or the things that they do not do. Bitterness plays a deciding factor in some people's lives. What is the antidote? Look at chapter 12, verse number 3. I love this. The antidote, speaking of Jesus, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. The antidote for bitterness, look to Jesus. Consider him, the Bible says, consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners, lest ye faint, be wearied and faint in your mind. Verse number 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. What does it all mean? It means that Jesus, even in the midst of negativity, found and embrace joy. It means we're to endure graciously the crosses you're called to bear. Listen, congregation. Look, Pastor Monty, I'm so angry at the circumstances of my life, I can't stand it. What good is it to be doing to be angry? But Pastor, I just can't change these things. Okay, in life, we're called to bear some crosses and embrace some challenges. And if all you do in your heart is fight against those things that you wish you could change, I wish I could change it, I wish I could change it, I wish this was different, I wish this had turned out differently. If all you do is fight against those things, you will find yourself living life fighting a totally losing battle. But if you look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, notice what the Bible says also. That should read verse 2 on the reference there. Notice what the Bible says also. It says, despising the shame, don't magnify your troubles. When the King James Bible uses the word despise, it doesn't mean to hate. It means to think little of. Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. In other words, he minimized it. He did not magnify it. That's something we can do as an antidote to bitterness. But by the way, don't be so intuitive that you judge people quickly. Well, Pastor, I was talking to my husband and I just brought up this issue and he got that look in his eye. Stop being so intuitive. Maybe he has heartburn. The truth of the matter is, we sometimes judge beyond what we know. And then we take the smallest thing and magnify it into something large. An antidote for bitterness is to despise the shame, to think little of it, to minimize it. Focus on your future as a believer. The Bible talks about Jesus looking beyond the cross. He knew he would be set down on the very throne of God. And then forgive as Christ forgave. While not in that verse, one of the keys to not being bitterness is to avoiding bitterness is to freely forgive. Congregation, look here. You will go a million miles as a Christian if you learn how to forgive people. Well, Pastor, you know, it's just too much. Forgive as Christ forgave you. It's a good mental exercise once in a while to think of the worst sin you've ever committed. And then just think of it briefly. And then realize that God forgave you. And we should forgive others. And then to love as Christ loved. Of course, he loved without partiality, and he loved universally and unconditionally. Then look at verses 12 and 13, if you would. What does the Bible say? Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. What are we saying there? Pull yourself together. Look to Jesus, but pull yourself together. Strengthen the good things that are in your life. Focus on all the things that are good. Regain your footing. Get new purpose and direction. Preacher, I've been hurt. I've been disappointed. I'm getting bitter about this. Okay, stop that and focus on everything that is good. It'll change your life. Experience healing. Bitterness itself is like a drug addiction. It's bad for you, but you come to desire it because it becomes central to life. You must desire freedom more than victimhood and sympathy. How vital is that truth? Another antidote to bitterness, live at peace with others and yourself. Purpose to avoid personal conflict in situations where conflict may arise. Prize reconciliation over holding a grudge. Folks, listen to this. It's not like you're not going to have a problem with people, but where it is possible, and understand in some cases it is not possible, but where it is possible, the joy of reconciliation is a wonderful thing. Can I tell you a little story? I was preaching over a year ago, maybe a year and a half ago, in the state of Michigan. And I preached a message on forgiveness, one of my favorite messages to preach. And there was some lady in the audience. It was a group of churches gathered together. There was some lady in the audience. She listened to the message. She came forward. She made a decision that she would reconcile her relationship with her mother. Her mother, their relationship had gone south probably, I think she said, for 20 years. They'd had almost no contact. And she just got under conviction. She came forward in that meeting. She decided she'd reconcile with her mother. Well, after the meeting, the effect of the preaching, you know what I'm saying? The effect of the preaching kind of wore off, and she let the bitterness come back into her soul. But then she heard I was preaching a revival there in another place in Michigan, and she went to hear me in that other place in Michigan. Now, this has been the space of about a year or something, I don't know, some time period between this, and some of these details aren't accurate, but you could ask my wife. She heard the story, too. She'll have all the details right. But anyway, she came to this meeting, and it happened that I preached the same message. The reason I do that is because I only have like 7 good messages, okay? And then so the out-of-towners only hear the good ones. And so she heard that one, and she made a decision, and she decided to reconcile with her mom. I was preaching a couples retreat with Kelly up there a few weeks ago, and this lady came up to me to tell me this story. And she said, I made a decision the first time, but I didn't follow through. She said, the second time I heard it was the same message. She said, the second time I heard it, she said, I went, and she said, I talked to my mother, and she said, I want you to know, she said, I have the best relationship with my mom right now that I've ever enjoyed with her in my entire life. And she was so happy. And she said, preacher, she said, it changed my life. She was rejoicing in reconciliation. Remember what I started with? We're done tonight. But remember the words I started with? You only have one life. You only have one life. Now it's up to you. You can cultivate that root of bitterness. You can pour water on that thing. You can let it get in the sunshine. You can manicure your root of bitterness as you would a fine English garden. Or you can do what the Bible says and pull that thing up by the roots. But you only have one life. You only have one life. The decision is yours. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight and for its clarity. Father, help us to understand that a good part of filling our lives with good things is to recognize when the weeds come in to choke out that which is good, and then having a determination, Lord, to uproot those things that are not pleasing to you. Thank you for your love. I pray your blessing now upon our prayer time. In Jesus' name, amen.